I read about a man who was in a bar. He got incredibly drunk and staggered up to the bartender and said, "Where's the men's toilet?" The bartender said, "Go down the hallway and it'll be the first door on the left." Well, the man went down the hallway, but instead of taking the first door to the left, he took the door to the right and he fell 30 feet down an elevator shaft. Well, when the people in the bar heard the commotion, they ran to the elevator shaft, and there was the drunk lying at the bottom of it. They yelled down at him and said, "Are you all right?" He yelled back at them and said, "Yes, I am, but whatever you do, don't flush it." When you're under the influence of alcohol, you literally do whatever the alcohol wants you to do, which can be sometimes very crazy things. I have always found it fascinating that the Apostle Paul contrasts being drunk with being filled with the Spirit. Look at what he says in verse 18, Ephesians 5:18. "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Just like you can drink wine and come under the influence of alcohol, you can thirst for God and come under the influence of the Spirit. Now, what happens when a person is intoxicated, when they are inebriated? Well, they are under the influence of a power outside of themselves. That's what happened to Noah. Do you remember? The Bible says that Noah walked with God for 600 years, then he went to happy hour, got drunk, and acted shamelessly. Now, just as a footnote on Noah, according to legend, when Noah entered the ark, he took along a vine with him. He had been a gardener before he built the ark, and when he settled again after on the land after the deluge, he planted the vines once more and returned to his old occupation. Well, as he worked in the garden, Satan came to him and said, "If you will let me help you, I can show you how to make grapes grow tomorrow." That, said Noah, is something we're seeing. So Satan helped him plant this one particular vine. And then Satan took a lamb, a lion, a monkey, and a pig, and he watered the plant with their blood. And that's why, after the first glass of wine, one becomes gentle as a lamb. After the second glass of wine, as daring as a lion. After the third glass, he's apt to make a monkey out of himself. And after the fourth glass of wine, a man becomes drunk and behaves like a pig. That's all just legend. I told you it was a legend. Now, if I were to ask how many of you believe that it is wrong to be drunk, I think everyone would raise their hand. If I were to ask how many of you believe it would be wrong for me to come into this pulpit and teach drunk, you would probably raise both hands. But what about drinking and not getting drunk? I mean, can you walk with God and drink? What do you think? Is it okay to drink? Should a Christian drink alcoholic beverages? And of course, this is a subject that every Christian has to make up their mind about, whether or not you should drink alcohol. That's what I want to talk about. Now, footnote, resources for this message include many, many, but I just want to mention a few. First of all, the Holy Spirit. Second of all, the Bible. But also the National Council on Alcoholism, the Alcohol Institute, LA Times, Harper's AFA Journal, Joe Foch, and a work entitled Do Not Be Drunk with Wine by J. MacArthur, the Associated Press, and so on. Now, beginning with verse 15, it says this: "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Being drunk is the antithesis of wisdom. Verse 15 says, don't be a fool, be wise. Verse 17 says, don't be unwise, but do God's will. Verse 18 says, don't be drunk, be filled with the Spirit. The biggest fool, the most unwise person, is the person who gets drunk. On the other hand, the wisest person is the one who does the will of God, the one who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is the will of God, and being drunk, of course, is not the will of God. That is unwise, and it is foolish. Now, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this under the inspiration of the Spirit, knows that the world that we live in is a drunken world. And of course it was true in his day, but especially it is true in this day. The world we live in today is a drunken world. You might be interested to know that almost one out of every 10 people is an alcoholic. There are 76 million alcoholics in the United States. And you know what is amazing? Whenever you see advertising for alcohol, you always see the man or the woman of distinction, don't you? Young people, good-looking, healthy, some of them ex-athletes. You never see a slobbering drunk in a gutter advocating alcohol. Alcohol is a major problem. So the Apostle Paul is saying, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you're looking for joy, and you're looking for some kind of escape from your problems, if you're looking for joy and comfort, don't seek it in the bottom of a bottle. Seek it in the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit be your only resource. And of course, people seek joy every day. Everybody seeks exhilaration and joy, and that's good. I mean, no one wants to be miserable all of the time. People want to be happy. But the surprising thing to most people is God wants you to be happy too. And when Jesus introduced his first message, Matthew chapter 5, called the Sermon on the Mount, he began by saying over and over and over, oh, how happy is the man. Oh, how happy is the woman. Oh, how happy. Oh, how happy. Jesus wants you to be happy. And God wants us to know joy. Jesus said, my joy I give unto you. 1 John 1:4 says, these things I write unto you, that your joy may be full. You read the Apostle Paul further, and he says, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. God wants us to be happy. God wants us to be joyful, but God does not want us to find our source of happiness in an artificial way, in the wrong place. In society, people want to be happy, but their circumstances make them miserable for whatever reason. So they get themselves in some kind of a stupor where they don't have to face their circumstances. That's the kind of escape the world calls joy. It's seeking its joy and happiness in an artificial way. People want comfort. They've got problems, and they escape that way. Now, there is a scotch or a whiskey, I don't know which it is, but it's called Southern Comfort. Have you ever heard of that? You don't have to nod your head. Yes, I know you know. Southern Comfort. Now listen, that's not comfort. That's going to take you a lot further south than you want to go. Southern Comfort. Well, what is the Apostle Paul saying here? Who is the Comforter? Who does Jesus say that the Comforter is? The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. And let me say at this point, because it needs to be said, that alcoholism is not a disease. It is a sin. Alcoholism and being a drunkard, according to the Bible, is a sin. It is a manifestation of depravity. It is a sin, needs to be confessed as a sin, needs to be dealt with as a sin. Be careful that you don't think that by drunkenness, the Bible means what we commonly call alcoholism. A lot of Christians drink, and unfortunately they get drunk today, but since they don't consider themselves alcoholics, they don't believe that they are sinning. It is always sin to be drunk. I picked this up in my studies. The author is unknown. Listen to it. If alcoholism is a disease, it is the only disease that is bottled and sold. It is the only disease that is contracted by the will of man. It is the only disease that requires a license to propagate it. It is the only disease that requires outlets to spread it. If alcoholism is a disease, it is the only disease that produces revenue for the government. It is the only disease that promotes crime. It is the only disease that is habit-forming. It is the only disease that brings violent death on our highways. It is the only disease that is spread by advertising. It is the only disease without a germ or virus cause. End quote. Listen. If you want joy unspeakable and full of glory, if you want comfort beyond what the world could ever dream of, the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. Don't seek your answers in the bottle. It's not there. It just compounds the problem. And you know, whenever you look in the Bible and you talk about drunkenness, it's always a disaster. Have you ever noticed that? There's never anything in it good, ever. It'll never make anything better. Never solves any kind of a problem. Noah, the first drunk, became drunk, and in his nakedness he was uncovered. He was shameless. Lot became drunk, and his daughters committed incest with him. Nabob became drunk, and at a crucial time, God took his life. Elah became drunk and was murdered by Zimri. Ben-Hadad and all of his allied kings became drunk, and they were all slaughtered. Only Ben-Hadad was spared. And then when you come to the New Testament, and the Corinthians were drunk, and in their drunkenness they desecrated the Lord's table, and the Lord made some of them sick, and he took some of them away. Drunkenness is always associated in the Bible with terrible things. Unrestrained living, immorality, reckless, wild behavior. And that, by the way, is why it tells us so explicitly in the Bible that if a man is to be a leader in the church, if a man is to be an elder in the church, that he must not be one who drinks wine. 1 Timothy 3:3. He has no place in that kind of living. Drunkenness disqualifies a man from any kind of spiritual service whatsoever. So first of all, we read that we are not to be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. It's a command, by the way. Well, what about if you drink but you don't get drunk? And what about that? I mean, what does the Bible say about that? And we need to know that today because so many Christians do seek their comfort and their joy from the bottle. So this is a very important issue, isn't it? And much discussion and much confusion goes on, of course, regarding it. Some Christians say, well, I don't drink, and you shouldn't drink. It's a sin to drink. You're going to hell if you drink. And somebody else says, well, now, wait a minute. It's not a sin to drink. It's okay. I mean, Jesus drank wine, and they drank wine in the Bible, and they drank wine in the Old Testament. Listen, I just want to be a biblical Christian, so I drink wine. Other people say, now, wait a minute. The only time that you don't drink is when you're going to offend somebody, stumble a weaker brother, so it's okay if you do it behind closed doors, just so nobody else is around. So you have all of this kind of divergence from one end to the other about what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. Now, does the Bible have anything to help us here? Yes, it really does. And that's what we're going to look at. I want to ask you 7 questions, very simple questions. And I want you to think them through with me, and I believe that it will help you make the decision because you are the one who has to make the decision. Now, first of all, let me say this. The Bible does not forbid drinking wine. The Bible does not say that. The Bible does not forbid the drinking of wine. But it does say some things to help us to know what we ought to do. Pardon me. So the first question, are you ready? Is it necessary today? Is it necessary to drink wine today? In biblical times, it may have been somewhat necessary to drink wine. And there may be times today when it's necessary. I mean, the Bible doesn't say you can't do it, because the Bible knows that in certain times in history, there may be situations where you don't have anything else to drink. If you were in a particular country in the world, and that's all there is, and you're dying of thirst, then you would take advantage of whatever is available. So the Bible doesn't just flat wipe it out. So we have to ask the question, is it necessary for us today? Is it necessary today? The Lord produced wine. The Lord talked about drinking wine. In the Old Testament, they drank wine. And the difficulty is that we have a tendency to conclude that it was fermented, and we conclude that it was intoxicating. But it may not have been. Ask a Christian if it's okay to drink, and 90% of the time, you'll get a yes answer, along with the comment that, well, Jesus made wine at a wedding. But it is abundantly clear from both historical and scientific evidence that two kinds of wine were used in Bible times. One was sweet, pleasant, refreshing, and unfermented. The other was fermented, and both of them are called wine in the Bible. What we don't realize is that unfermented grape juice was a rare and coveted beverage in the ancient world. Without our modern methods of sterilization and refrigeration, it was extremely difficult to preserve grape juice from fermenting for any length of time. It was Charles Welsh who first applied pasteurization to grape juice. That was back in 1893. By the way, Welsh's efforts were, and I quote from the Associated Press, "His efforts were born out of a passion to serve God by helping his church give its communion as the fruit of the vine instead of the cup of devils," end quote. Unfermented grape juice was rare and coveted. Bible scholar R.A. Torrey argues that Jesus would not turn water into fermented wine. This is what he says, and I quote again, "Fermentation is a process of decay. There is not a hint that our Lord produced alcohol, which is a product of decay and death. He produced a living wine, uncontaminated by fermentation," end quote. So, even though wine was sometimes necessary in their society, we cannot conclude that they were drinking fermented wine or intoxicating wine, because it may not have been. But the point is this. Is my drinking today of wine necessary? And that is a very important question. I mean, in those days, maybe at times that's all they had. Maybe they had fruit juice. Maybe they had wine. Maybe they had milk. We don't know, but they had very little choice. Today, can you believe the choices that we have? I mean, have you been to a market lately? It is inconceivable what we have available for us today. So we would have to say this, is drinking wine necessary today? What's the answer? No, no. It's not necessary. So that moves it out of the category of necessity and moves it into the category of preference. It has to be in the category of a preference, a want. That's the only place that you could put it. So really, if you're going to say that you drink, you cannot say, I drink because they drank in biblical times. Just say that you drink because you want to. I mean, that's fair. That's good. That's okay. In other words, you just say, well, I drink because I prefer that over coffee or Coke or tea or whatever is available. And also, don't use this argument. A lot of people use this argument. They say, well, you know, I really do think it's necessary because if I don't do it, then people are really going to be offended, you know. I have a lot of unsaved friends and I feel like I need to go to the bar with them, have a beer with them, because I just want to be a part. I just want to be a part of the boys and it'll offend them if I don't go. Well, let me say that that is the stupidest argument that you will find anywhere. You know why? Because it's no argument at all. That is no argument at all. I mean, if everybody in your block does not use deodorant, are you going to stop using it? That's a non sequitur. There is no argument at all. That isn't saying anything. There are probably as many non-Christians who don't drink as there are Christians today who don't drink. I mean, there are a lot of unbelievers today who don't drink. So you can't use that as an argument. People aren't going to make any kind of a big theological conclusion about your inability to build up human relationships because you don't drink. In our society, it isn't a necessity. It is just a preference. It is a choice. So, first question, is it necessary? And that brings us to the second question. The second question is it the best choice? Is it the best choice? There are a lot of things that are a choice, right? The Bible doesn't say that you can't stick leaves in your mouth and light them on fire. The Bible doesn't say that. And if you want to stick leaves in your mouth, light them on fire, blow smoke out through your nose, you can do that. The Bible does not forbid you to do that. That is a choice you make. However, some people would say to you that may not be the wisest choice that you could make. So, if you're going to drink wine or a strong drink, is it the best choice? Let's turn now to Luke chapter 1. Save Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to come back there in a little bit. Luke chapter 1, and I want to introduce you to the greatest man who ever lived. That's what Jesus said. We read about it earlier in our scripture reading, Matthew 11:11. Listen to what Jesus said again. He said, assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. So up to his time now, Jesus said that John was the greatest human being who ever lived. Now, look at what it says in Luke 1, verse 15, speaking of John the Baptist. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. So the greatest man who ever lived was a teetotaler. The greatest man who ever lived never drank anything. Never touched it. Now, what does that have to do with us? Well, in Matthew 11:11, Jesus said that John the Baptist is the greatest man who ever lived. But then he went on to say, but he who is least in the kingdom, that is, those of us who are believers, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. You see, from now on, we're all on the level of John the Baptist. We're all to be separated unto God. Do you get it? 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, come out from among them and be what? Separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. So we're all called to the highest level. We're all elevated then to the best choice. So is it necessary? No. Is it the best choice? Perhaps not. Let's ask the third question. Is it habit forming? Is it habit forming? Now, this really is a tough issue because a lot of things are habit forming. But implied in the idea of forming a habit is that it creates a negative response. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, the Apostle Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful, or expedient, or profitable." Literally, it means all things do not free my feet. In other words, there are things that I could do, but it would tangle up my feet, would trip me up, it would cause me to fall, would bring me down. Alcohol becomes a very entangling thing. The end of the verse says, "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Alcohol has the ability to tangle you up in your feet, and that is for sure. And if you've ever seen a really drunk person try to walk, you know that's true. But more than that, it brings you under the power of another influence. It creates a dependency, a habit that can cause an overpowering of your own thinking, your choice making, and your thinking process. We never want to get under the control, the power of things that are ungodly influences. The people at the Alcohol Institute say this: "Alcohol is habit forming because it has an ability to attack the brain and create that dependency," end quote. Now, some people can do it and it doesn't create a habit, of course, but it has that potential. It can become a habit. So we have to answer the question, is it habit forming? The answer is, it can be. Yes, it can be habit forming. The fourth question, is it potentially destructive? Is it potentially destructive? Can it become destructive? And of course, the answer to that is yes. Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5, verse 18, there is a word that is very powerful. He says, verse 18, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation." The word dissipation is asotia in the Greek. Originally, it meant to be incurably, hopelessly sick. Let me read the verse that way. "Do not be drunk with wine, which leads to being hopelessly, incurably sick." God knows that drunkenness leads to dissipation. An asotia person is one who is, by the manner of his life, destroys himself. And that is right here in the Bible. I mean, you might be interested to know that 1/4 of all patients that are admitted to mental hospitals have an alcohol problem. Alcohol tears the mind to ribbons. Physically, of course, causes cirrhosis of the liver and just a multitude of major complications. And alcohol, of course, not only damages and kills the people who drink it, but it also damages and kills a lot of other innocent people as well. The rate of hospitalization among people over 65 is greater for alcoholism than heart attacks today. It is the number one drug problem in the United States. More than heroin, more than cocaine, more than deer antler spray and whatever else they're using today. In the last 50 years, more people have died from alcohol in America than World War I and World War II combined. 25 to 40% of all hospital beds every day in America have a problem related to alcohol. 50% of all traffic fatalities are related to alcohol. By the way, alcohol-related crashes are 75% greater in California on this day, Super Bowl Sunday, than any other comparable Sundays in January and February. And it's no doubt the same in Florida. We just haven't kept stats like California has. 20% of all freezing deaths are related to alcohol. 25% of all choking deaths are related to alcohol. 50% of all falling deaths are related to alcohol. 52% of everybody who dies in a fire is related to alcohol. 60% of all suicides are related to alcohol. 64% of all murders are related to alcohol. 69% of drownings are related to alcohol. 72% of robberies and assaults are related to alcohol. 80% of all criminal court cases in the United States related to alcohol. 50% of teen driving deaths related to alcohol. It is the most destructive force in America. I got this interesting article out of the Columbus Dispatch. The title of it is An Effective Solvent. Listen to it. Alcohol is a product of amazing versatility. It will remove stains from designer clothes. It will also remove the clothes off your back. If by chance it is used in sufficient quantity, alcohol will remove furniture from the home, rugs from the floor, food from the table, lining from the stomach, vision from the eyes, and judgment from the mind. Alcohol will also remove good reputations, good jobs, good friends, happiness from children's hearts, sanity, freedom, spouses, relationships, man's ability to adjust and live with his fellow man, and even life itself. As a remover of things, alcohol has no equal. End quote. Alcohol is a deadly thing. It leads to excess, asotia, hopeless, incurable illness. So the question comes, if anything is that potentially destructive, is it wise for me to engage myself in any entertainment of it? So, is it necessary? Is it the best choice? Is it habit forming? Is it potentially destructive? And number 5, is it offensive to other Christians? It's a good checkpoint, isn't it? If I drink, is it going to offend other Christians? Some people say, well, I'm free. Hey, I can do whatever I want to do. I'm free in Christ. I have the liberty. I can do what I want to do. Well, in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, there is a general principle. Then it becomes very specific in Romans chapter 14. Let me read you 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Beware lest somehow the liberty, that is the freedom that you have in Christ Jesus, this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. Now, listen. You may have the liberty, you may have the maturity, and you may have the moderation, and you may have the strength. But you may set the example for somebody else who cannot handle it. In Romans 14, Paul says that you should not do that. Romans 14:13, listen to this. Resolve this. In other words, make sure you do this. Not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. He says don't do that. Further, there's another category of people. I mean, there are some people who just cannot handle some things. And they're going to say, you know that guy, I really respect that person. And then if you do it, then they're going to go ahead and say, well, it must be all right. So I guess I can drink too. And they'll do it. And they could become alcoholics. It is that serious. 1 out of 10 who taste alcohol become alcoholics. 1 out of 10. When people ask why I take such a strong stance on this subject, there it is. If I teach that it is okay and to drink and someone becomes an alcoholic because of it, I will then have blood on my hands. And that is why we insist that all people in any area of leadership in the church, no matter what it is, refrain from partaking of any kind of alcohol, because you also could have blood on your hands. It is that serious. So the Bible says, don't do that. Don't make people stumble. We have no control whatsoever who is going to follow our example in what we do. We have no control over that. And then they can end up living a disastrous life. Well, we have two more questions and we will conclude. The sixth question is, will it harm my Christian testimony? But that's an important question, isn't it? Will it harm my Christian testimony? If you exercise your liberty to drink to the offense of other people, they are going to deprecate your testimony and your ministry, if you have one, and they'll think less of you. I don't want my Christian testimony to be lessened in any manner at all, especially if it's because I do something or because of something I want to do. So I ask myself the question, would others think less of me as a Christian if I do that? And what about the world? What about those who don't know the Lord? And what kind of influence or testimony would that be? Well, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says this, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So whatever I do, if I eat or drink, whatever it is, then I am to do that to the glory of God. Now, how are you going to do that to the glory of God? Well, the next verse gives you the answer. Give no offense, not to the Jew or to the Greek, that is, to the world, or to the church of God. So I don't want to do what would offend the church. Just because I have liberty to do what I want to do, I wouldn't want to offend the church. I wouldn't want to hurt my testimony. But not only that, I would never want to hurt my testimony to the world either. And finally, ask yourself this, number 7, are you really sure it's all right to drink? Are you really sure? I mean, are you absolutely, positively sure that it is all right for you to drink? Because if you have any conviction about it at all, then you have to deal with it. If you have conviction regarding it, then you shouldn't be doing it. Romans 14:23 is a helpful verse in this area. It says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. And the point is this. If you cannot do something with a complete free conscience, believing with all your heart that it is right, then whatever you do, don't do it. Because what it will do is just push you deeper into self-condemnation and deeper into self-imposed guilt, and that is very, very unhealthy. When you violate your conscience, you're doing a bad thing. Because the more you violate your conscience, the more you sear your conscience. It's like searing it with a hot iron. And if you keep piling up scar tissue, when God really wants to poke you, when there's a sensitive issue, you won't get it. You won't feel it. Conscience is the tool by which God convicts you. And if you violate conscience again and again and again, what's going to happen is when you need it, it will not be there. Whatever is not of faith is a sin. If you have any doubts about it at all, that is, you don't have faith about it, right? So don't do it, because it will be a sin to you. Well, can a Christian walk with God and drink? Is it okay for a Christian to drink? The decision is yours, of course. I mean, it's all an issue that you have to decide. In fact, every Christian has to decide this. And you can make the decision yourself whether or not you should drink alcohol. And it will help you by answering these questions. Is it necessary? Is it the best choice? Is it habit forming? Is it potentially destructive? Is it offensive to other Christians? Will it do harm to my testimony? And am I really sure it is all right to drink? See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's pray.